This evening, we're looking at anchors that hold. We're looking at Acts 27. This probably is going to be our last sermon from the book of Acts, as we're going to try to wind this up as we move along. But Acts 27, verses 23 through 25. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. A farmer who was continually optimistic, seldom discouraged by anything, never hardly had a day in which he didn't see the bright side of it, had a neighbor who was just the opposite. He was blue all the time. He was just gloomy. He faced every morning with just a deep, heavy sigh, Well, the happy, optimistic farmer would see the sun coming up, and he'd shout over the roar of his tractor, and he says, Look at that beautiful sun and the clear sky. And with a frown, the negative neighbor would reply, Yeah, it'll probably scorch the crops. So when the clouds would gather and then gather this much-needed rain and it started to fall, then the positive friend would smile across the fence. He said, Ain't God great? He's giving our corn a drink today. And again, that same negative response. Uh-huh. Well, if it doesn't stop for long, it'll flood and wash everything away. One day, the optimist decided to put his pessimistic neighbor to this maximum test. And he bought the smartest, most expensive bird dog that he could find. He trained him to do things that no other dog on earth could do. Impossible feats. Things that would amaze anyone. And so he invited the pessimist to go duck hunting with him. And they sat in the boat in the duck blind. And in came the ducks, and both men began to fire, and several ducks went down in the water. And so the positive, optimistic man turned to his dog, and he said, Go hit him. And that dog leaped out of the boat and walked on the water and picked up those ducks and brought them back. And so the optimist said, What do you think of that? And the pessimist answered, He can't swim, can he? When we know who is in control, we can afford to be optimistic in life. An example of that is given in this story here. Now, in the famous account of Paul's shipwreck in Acts, the writer says to us here, And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. It's a suggestive picture of the world that we live in today. For many months and years, Paul had been counting on visiting Rome. He had written this profoundest of all interpretations on Christianity to the church in this capital city. And the epistle, of course, was meant to be a prelude to his visit there. But he just never, ever got there. And so he's beginning his trip to Rome in a very unexpected way. And he went as a prisoner in charge of a centurion of the Augustan cohort. And he got to land on the broken pieces of the ship. Everywhere in the Adriatic Sea, this ship was caught in this tremendous windstorm that is called by the translators Euroclidon. And the ship was blown about like eggshells for 14 days in the teeth of this terrific wind. And then the passengers got to land on the island of Malta. And it says on these broken pieces of the ship, but the entire cargo was lost. I like these two verses here, verses 22 and 25 of the 27th chapter of Acts. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And then 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. How many times have I run across that one, that expression? Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The ship is completely gone. We have floated to land on pieces of the ship. We're here where no one knows where we are. We're trying to reassemble ourselves, look for food for 250 passengers. And you tell us to be of good cheer. Yeah, it's easy for you to say. Verse 21, but after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You know what Paul was saying here? He said, I told you so. Now Paul was a poor loser. And he said, you know, I told you we should have stayed. But you wouldn't listen to me, and look what's happened. We lost all the cargo, we lost the ship, and here we are marooned on this island. On such a journey, difficulties, hardship, and perils are certainties. The winds are sure to be contrary, and the sea may be very, very wild. Sometime or other, sunshine will give place to a storm. You know, life is not all radiant calm, and we must expect, of course, these cyclonic disturbances to occur. Now, we all kind of have that Murphy's Law mentality, I'm afraid, don't we? And some of those things that says, if anything can go wrong, it will. Nothing is as easy as it looks. Everything takes longer than you think. If there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the one that will go wrong. If you perceive that there are four possible ways in which a procedure can go wrong and circumvent these, then a fifth way will promptly develop. Left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. Whenever you set out to do something, something else must be done first. Every solution breeds new problems. It is impossible to make anything foolproof because fools are so ingenious. Nature always sides on the side of the hidden flaw. Never put off until tomorrow what you can avoid altogether. And he who always plows a straight furrow is in a rut. And then I liked O'Toole's commentary on Murphy's Law. He said Murphy was an optimist. An old lady was on a sinking ship, and she was told that they had no other hope but except for them to trust in Providence. And she said, has it come to that? You know, at this present moment, this world that we're living is caught up in a mighty Euroclidean. And the thing that held Paul's mind steady in the grip of this Adriatic storm was these four anchors of faith. In the midst of the crisis, it was not the captain of the ship that was in command of the situation. It was not the centurion that was over the cohort. It was the prisoner. And he stood on the deck with the storm roaring through the broken rigging and the frightened seamen around him and the soldiers and passengers straining to listen, worn and hungry. And it was he that dominated the scene. And a little later, the officers were to heave four anchors, it says, from the stern to hold the ship until the morning so that it would not be dashed against the rocks of the island. But here on the deck, in the dark and in the storm, stood a man who was telling the group around him of the four anchors which held him firm and steady and unafraid against the mobs and the courts and all the trials that he had through his years. And here are his anchors. I believe God, his I am, him I serve, and he has given me those who sail with me. First, I believe God. Verse 25. And this is pretty nearly a whole gospel here. He does not say, I believe in God. In a weak, thin way, they all on the ship probably could say something like that. What Paul is saying for his first anchor, that he has discovered the heart and the character of God. And he not only believes in God's existence, but he also believes that God is in complete control. That he has his trust and his confidence in the divine purpose and the insurance of God's everlasting love that is thrown around him in times of crisis and peril. You know, a Sunday school teacher asked her class of small girls if one of them could quote the 23rd Psalm. And a girl just, you know, timidly raised her hand and he said she could. And so she stood up in front and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." You know, it's incontrovertible conviction, not only in the reality of God, but that He is with us, that He is for us, that He is our anchor. What He says is true is true. What He says will happen, and what He says He will do, He will do. Now the second anchor is His I Am, verse 23 again. The next is just a real sure grip on the reality here. I not only believe in Him, trust in His character, trust in His keeping, but I belong to Him. You know, a boy was playing on the deck of a ship in a mighty storm, and he's asked by a pastor if he wasn't afraid. He says, "No, I'm not afraid. My father is captain of the ship." We have found each other, Paul is saying. I am his, he is mine. That was something new to these frightened men. And it's still strange news to men's ears today. They will say that God is an omnipotent, omniscient being, but too exalted for us poor worms of dust to belong to Him. His I am forever. A certain man was gloriously converted one night during a revival service, and he began sharing the story of his conversion to churches throughout the area. And during one of those sharing sessions, someone suggested maybe he ought to write the story of his conversion down to prevent it from being lost. And so he did. And years later, someone asked him about the story of his conversion experience. And he replied, "I have forgotten most of it, but I did write it down. Let me get it for you." And so he turned to his granddaughter and he said, "Honey, please go to the desk and bring me the story of my conversion." And later she returned with several sheets of yellow, torn, and tattered paper and said, "Grandpa, I hate to tell you this, but the roaches have gotten into your conversion experience." His I am. I belong to Him. That is the second anchor of a true religious faith. The third is, Him I serve. Same verse. You know, a man who had been married for 10 years was consulting a marriage counselor. He says, "When I first was married, I was very happy. I'd come home from a hard day down at the shop, and my little dog would race around me barking. And my wife would bring me my slippers. Now everything's changed. When I come home, my dog brings me slippers and my wife barks at me." "Well, I don't know what you're complaining about," said the counselor. "You're still getting the same service." You know, is the Lord getting the same service or better from us? You know, and the third anchor goes even deeper into the soul. Him I serve. You know, which means He needs me for the carrying out of His purposes. This is Paul's famous principle that we are fellow laborers. We are co-workers with God. It immediately dignifies life and it raises it to a new level. You know, if it is true, it means that some of God's work in this world may never get done unless you do it. And I know sometimes we think, who am I that God would depend on me? But you know, the compass or the needle on a compass is a very small thing, but without it, of course, Columbus never would have discovered America. If you don't serve God, who do you serve? The fourth anchor is, He has given those who sail with me. Verse 24 here. He has given those who sail with me. There are other lives that depend on me. And there are a few things that bring greater solemnness and steadiness into one's life than the discovery that other persons' lives depend on us. You know, in the very high Alps, you must not speak above a whisper, for a loud voice can reverberate. And it can start an avalanche that starts crashing down the mountain. So delicately balanced are these piled up masses of snow. Well, such is the same with social relationships and human dependencies. They are so delicate and so sensitive. That a look, a whisper, or even a silence may affect other lives and settle their destiny. We know that other lives have shaped and molded us, but one wakes up all of a sudden to realize that other lives hang on us and are going to be shaped by us, perhaps for all eternity, by the course of our life. This fourth anchor, the discovery that all lives on the ship, 276 hung on him, and his faith and action was not the least important of the four anchors in the storm near Malta. Friends, we're all sailing on the ship of life. Most of the voyage will probably be in peaceful waters and pleasant, though maybe not cloudless skies. Giving the imitation and the visions of the eternal life. There's so many things that are so wonderful, you just cannot imagine them ever being any better than they are. But that's the taste, isn't it, of the eternal life. But storms and dangers are sure to come. But in them we may have visits from God's angels bringing us the divine purposes shining in the darkness. Now Jesus was in the vessel with His disciples when the storm broke out on the Sea of Galilee. The ship is safe in the water so long as the water is not in the ship. The Christian is safe in the world as long as the world is not in the Christian. It doesn't depend on whose ship you're on. It's who's on the ship. Sometimes it's necessary to lighten the ship. Sometimes some of the things that we accumulate or prioritize need to be thrown over the side. Some of our wealth or some of our cares, some of our treasures can become burdens to us and they can sink us. There's a wreck of a ship called the Central America, in which it's carrying gold, and many people lost their lives on that ship when it went down. Not, they was within distance of land, not very far. You know how they lost their lives? Because they tried to save the gold and strapped it around their waist. It's sure hard to float when you got gold weighting you down. But how many things like that are weighing us down, keeping us from the intimacy and the service in God that we should have? There will be times of crisis when we become quite willing to sacrifice what was once vastly important to us. You know that we have a changing value system always. We had to clean out a storage unit this last week, Peggy and I did. That didn't help my cold any either. Huffing and puffing and breathing and trying to also move all the stuff that was in that storage unit. And in the end, we found we had a lot of stuff we could throw away. Our value system had changed from the time that we put it in there to the time we began to move it out. I cannot think of anything else but this type of faith that will save us now. The old comfortable ship, which seemed to be unsinkable, is being wrecked right before our eyes. We shall come to shore, if we make it to shore, only on the broken pieces of the ship. We have trusted the ship. You know, never before in the history of the world have men been faced with the tremendous, overwhelming problems that face us today. And never before have we possessed weapons that are capable of such vast destruction in all areas in civilization today. It is in many different hands today. But we're in also in the possibility of just an internal collapse of the ship that we have put so much stock in. And you may feel that you're adrift, clinging to a broken piece of your old ship in the dark of this world. Does your faith have the sustaining power to carry you through to the end of the journey? There are storms in the world today, storms of unbelief, materialism, secularism, moral degeneracy, and international difficulties. And there are storms in our life, storms of temptation and confusion and difficulty. By neglecting church, by neglecting daily Bible reading and prayer, by neglecting the teachings of our fathers and mothers, we have broken away from the moral moorings and we're loose out in the storm. You thought that you could find some satisfaction, some pleasure, some joy, but you've not found it. And a stormy conscience says, you know, stop before it's too late. The ship of this world is, I'm afraid, is adrift. It's not going to find a safe harbor. The ship's going to be lost. And unfortunately, many will go down with the ship. And so, we are encouraged, of course, to rescue the perishing. To care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. This evening, again, we give you that opportunity to make a decision. So we close the service with a final song. There are three things that God can't do. He can't lie. He can't learn. And He can't force you to love Him. There are four things that God doesn't know. He doesn't know a sin He doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner He doesn't love. He doesn't know a path to Him other than through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't know a better time than now to receive His Son.